Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, found on page 916 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver considering the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words it was reckoned to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. The Lord is with you. I'd like to invite you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll spend a moment reflecting on this text for our Communion Sunday. Let's pray together. Oh God, you promised that the opening of your word or the entrance to your word will lead to light. You are the light of the world. And you invite us to be in the light as you are in the light. So please, Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our ears that we would truly hear. And give us the capacity to embrace and to believe. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the schools are wrapping up. Some of the schools have already wrapped up for the year. Kids are coming home for the summer. Our college students, for some, have graduated, and all the signs are around us that summer is upon us. And I know that for some of us, during those weeks of summer, you will be here in worship. But I also know that there are some weeks when you'll be away, and rightly so, whether it's at the beach, you'll be in the mountains, you'll be visiting family, or you'll just be taking a break, trying to slow down. And that's always very good. But wherever this summer will take you, I want to encourage you to take Paul's letter to the Romans with you. And here's why. We will spend this summer reading through sections of Paul's book to this church in Rome. And I figured out that if we were to read three chapters a week, or I'm sorry, read Romans three times a week, that by Labor Day, this book will find a deeper place in our hearts. And I would encourage you, if you would join us on this endeavor, that you would read Romans, read it slowly. Maybe have a notebook with you with a pen and write down your thoughts and make those observations. I would invite you, if you're reading Romans with us this week, to read it prayerfully. And if you're a morning person like me, I would encourage you to read it in the morning. But if you are on the other side and you are a night owl, that's fine. Read it before you go to bed at night. But the main thing is, I don't want you to worry about this. If you miss a week, if you're at the beach chasing a beach ball, and you've just forgotten Romans that week, it's all good. Remember, we're studying grace. We're focusing on the gift of grace this summer. So if you miss a week, just jump back right in, and no one is judging you. You see, Romans is one of the clearest announcements of the grace of God that you will find in all of Scripture. And my prayer will be that Romans will remind us of who we are, that we are saved by grace, that we are held by grace, and we, as a community, are sustained by this gift of grace from start to finish. So we're starting in chapter 4, and I thought it would be helpful for us to do a quick recap of the first three chapters, and that recap will help us to not only read Romans 4, but to continue on from then. When Paul wrote Romans, he was addressing, I believe, one of the deepest questions in the Christian life: how does a person become right with God? That's a huge question. And even more specifically, he might also be asking, is grace based on human achievement, or is it based on God's promise? Is the Christian life all about what we do and what we accomplish, or is it about what God, through his mercy, what God does through us? I think when you read Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, Paul is dismantling every human claim to righteousness. And he makes it very clear this morning that the problem of human sin knows no ethnic boundary. In fact, he has the chutzpah to say that Jews are sinful, Gentiles are sinful. Religious effort alone cannot save you. Moral striving alone cannot save you. That the 613 laws in the Torah cannot rescue you. And then he reaches this great equalizer, this ultimate equalizer in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It's one that you may well know, when he says that all have sinned. And I hope you're not uncomfortable with that notion, because we just made this powerful confession of sin earlier in the service. Paul says, all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he says, therefore, no one can be made right with God by keeping, at least back then, the 613 laws in the Torah. Paul knows his audience really well. He really does. And so if you have your Bibles open, if you would turn back to that page, 916, I want you to notice something. Take a look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul knows his audience. And based on what he's established in chapters 1 through 3, he knows the next question will be, what about Abraham? He's the father of our nation. Abraham was the great hero of Jewish faith. And if anyone could claim righteousness through works, through effort, surely Abraham could. That's what he's arguing in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Paul counters that with a rather shocking argument. He says, no, Abraham was not justified by his performance. Abraham was justified by faith. And that statement helps us now to enter the passage that Sasha read for us. Paul, in a very lawyerly way, uses the rest of this passage not to talk about Abraham in a biographical way. He uses these words now to set forth the logic of his argument. Look at verse 10, would you? Look at verse 10 of Romans 4. Paul asks this critical question: was Abraham declared righteous before or after this covenant act of circumcision? And he gives the answer, no. Abraham was circumcised before the law was given. Therefore, he says, Abraham is the spiritual father of anyone who believes, whether they're circumcised or not. And then it leads us to verse 13. If you look at verse 13, he's essentially saying, since the law didn't exist yet, the promise that God has made to Abraham could not depend on the law. And so this chapter, as I've said, it's not about Abraham and the story of his life so much. Paul is using Abraham as an example to show what God is doing in the world, both for Jews and for Gentiles. And he's helping us to understand the very nature of salvation, that the whole Christian life begins, it continues, and it ends by trusting the promises of God. And that is why this text that we're reading fits so beautifully on this Communion Sunday morning, grace from start to finish. I'm in the process of reading a book right now by the Australian theologian Michael Bird, and it's a book about the Apostles' Creed, and he titles it What Christians Ought to Believe. And he makes the statement that you see there, that the Christian life is a story of faith, of coming to faith, of keeping the faith, of finishing the faith. And he goes on to say then that all of life is a life of faith. But he believes that faith is a word that everyone can claim, and everyone is claiming, and that all of us are putting our faith in something or someone. And so he says everyone trusts in something. Some of us put our faith in money. Some people put their faith in politics. Some people put their faith in their education. They put their faith in themselves. Some people put their trust and their faith in relationships. Some are trusting and having faith in their success, in their health, in their reputation, in the things that they think they can control. But what this author is pointing out is that this word faith is not an overtly Christian word, because everyone in the world right now is looking for some outward thing that they can place their trust, they can place their weight on to keep them upright in this world that is spinning so rapidly beyond our control. And he's right. Faith, as we use the word, is not uniquely Christian, because everyone is living by faith. But what Paul would argue this morning, this is the real question: who is worthy of our faith? And he gives the answer in Romans chapter 4, that it is God and God alone who is worthy of our faith and who keeps his promises. And so he reminds us then of the predicament, and we heard it in the children's message. Abraham was facing an impossible predicament. God took him out under the beautiful night sky and said, look up into the heavens, Abraham, can you count the stars? And there are just thousands and thousands and thousands of these jewels dotting the night sky, and Abraham cannot count them. And God says, well, Abraham, that's how massive and numerous that your descendants will be. Abraham is old. His wife is old. She's barren. And so this promise that we're going to have descendants that exceed the number of the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, the promise looks absurd. It looks silly. What is God thinking? And Paul tells us, if you have your Bibles open and you look at verse 19, here's what he tells. Here's Abraham's response. He faced the fact that his body was already good as dead. In other words, Abraham was not naive. Faith is not about pretending that there are no problems, that there are no conundrums. Faith is not optimism. It's not positive thinking. It is not denial. Abraham looked realistically at his situation, and he knew that I'm old. How is this going to be done? But look at verse 20. In verse 20, we're told that Abraham did not distrust the promise of God. He did not waver. That word waver in Greek means he didn't have a double mind about this at all. He didn't waver concerning the promise of God. He didn't wait for a positive medical report to believe. He didn't wait for the birth of his child to believe. Right then and there under that night sky, he trusted the character of this promise maker. Many of us have been in situations like Abraham, where we're told to believe and we're looking at the reality of our lives and it looks impossible. All of us here at some time have prayed for healing for someone. Nothing changed. We've prayed for reconciliation between family members and between friends, and the relationship remains ruptured. We've prayed for direction, that God would guide us and show us the future, and the future gets murkier and murkier after every prayer. We pray for our children, or you pray for other people's children. You pray for someone's marriage or your own. We pray in this church almost weekly that God will grant peace to our troubled world. Our world, our city that is filled with such violence and anxiety. And sometimes when we pray, it seems like things only get worse. God seems to delay his promises. What Abraham is teaching us this morning is that faith is not the absence of questions. Faith is refusing to let go of God in the middle of all those questions. One of the most beautiful lines in this passage, if you want to look again at verse 16, it's one of the most beautiful lines in the passage where it says that the promise that God made to Abraham depends on faith so that it may rest on grace. This is the heartbeat of Romans, that if salvation depended on our performance, no one could stand. That if acceptance before God depended on our spiritual achievement, we would all fall, we would all collapse under the weight of our failures. But this promise comes by faith in God, not in ourselves, so that it may rest on grace. So the kids helped us understand the meaning of faith, that it means to trust. What is grace? What does grace mean? Well, in my vernacular, grace means that God acts first. Grace means that God provides what we cannot provide. Grace means that salvation is a gift from God before it is a demand. And so Abram, as he stands before God, the only thing he could contribute is his sin. The only thing he had was his faith to trust God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is deeply humbling this morning, because we, especially in this iteration of humanity, we would rather be able to say that I did it. I earned it. Nobody gave it to me. I didn't depend on anyone. We prefer earning to receiving. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Christianity, if you're here and you still haven't committed your life to Christ because you have questions, and that's quite okay. I just want you to know, though, that Christianity is fundamentally about open and empty hands. And you're saying, Lord, I have nothing to bring. Lord, my hope is built on nothing less than you. And I come with my empty hands. And that's what Christianity is all about. Henri Nouwen, the great spiritual writer who has now since left us, tells a story about a time when he befriended a troupe of trapeze artists called the Flying Rodelays. And one day, he asked them a question about the secret behind their breathtaking, death-defying leaps through the air. And one of those guys gave him this surprising answer. Here's what he wrote. "The public thinks that I am the hero because I do the flips, but the real hero is the catcher." He explained that the flyer must do nothing and the catcher must do everything. The flyer's job is simply to swing out on the bar and then at the precise moment let go and surrender to the empty air. Now, you could pay me $1 million and I'll read these words for you, but I'll never do that. Let go and surrender to the air. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher, because if the flyer gets terrified and tries to reach out and grab the catcher's wrists, it will break their fingers, it will disrupt the physics, and they will both plummet to the net. The flyer's sole responsibility is to extend his or her arms, open his palms, stay completely still, and trust that the catcher is strong enough, faithful enough, and timed perfectly to catch him. You get the point. That's exactly what Paul is telling us in Romans 4. Abraham had to let go of the bar of his own capability. His body was good as dead. He couldn't manufacture a miracle. He couldn't catch God. He had to just let go and trust that God will hold him. And in many ways, that's the story of our coming to the table. For those of us who believe, this is a table where nobody has the right to boast. This is a table where no one struts up the aisle to this table telling God, "God, I crushed it this week." When you and I come to the table today, you are like that trapeze artist and you are letting go of the bar. We don't come to this table reaching out and trying to prove just how strong and capable we are and look at how well we can hold on to God by our own merits. No, we come with empty, open hands. And as we receive the bread, we're being reminded that the catcher has you. The bread tells us that Christ's body was given for you, given for me. The cup tells us that Christ's blood was shed for you and me. We do not come because we're worthy. We come because Jesus is merciful. And faith is simply the empty, open hand that receives grace. And so Paul ends by connecting Abraham's story to Jesus. Look at verse 24, you'll see that. He says, "Righteousness will be reckoned or credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." How are we embraced and received by Christ? It is something which I would encourage you to do if the Lord moves you, is to make a deposit into my bank account. I didn't earn it. I can't make you give it, but you choose to deposit. And that's what Jesus is doing here, that when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he deposits, he gives us his righteousness. And I think this is the climax, because Abraham believed that God could bring life from barrenness. And as Christians, April 12th, 2026, we were gathered here on Easter morning celebrating that God brought life out of death. The resurrection is the ultimate proof that God keeps his promise. The cross looked like a failure, they said. The tomb looked so final. Hope looked like it had been buried, but Easter declares that sin does not win, death does not win. Evil does not win, despair does not win, and Abraham believed God. And this means, friends, there is no situation, call me the eternal optimist, but I believe that with all my heart, there is no situation beyond God's power. There is no heart that is too hardened by sin that God cannot soften. There is no sin that runs so deep that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. There is no future that is so fractured that God cannot bring those fractured pieces again and start it all over. There is no life that has gone too far that the grace of God cannot find you and bring you home. You see, our faith is not grounded in wishful thinking. It's grounded in the resurrected Christ. And so, yes, the Christian life is a story of faith, coming to faith, keeping the faith, and finishing the faith. That's Abraham's story, but this is our story too. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, you are sort of one foot in and one foot out. On some days, you trust God. On other days, you say, okay, God, I've got it. I can take care of it from here. I wonder if there's anyone here, you've reached that point in your life where you are ready to stop trying to carry the weight of your own life. It's a very American thing to do. It's a very Western thing to do, to appear as if we are in control. But that in itself becomes a stumbling block to following Jesus. Are you ready this morning to surrender your life into the hands of Jesus? Are you willing to say this morning that Jesus gave his life for us and for our salvation? He came down from heaven to purchase our freedom. And are you ready now to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord? As we come to the table, I want you to think about that. The weight that you brought to this room today. You don't have to walk out of here with it. The hands that were pierced for you are open toward you right now. And like Abraham, say, Lord, I believe. I surrender my life to you. I place the weight of all that represents my life, I place it on the sturdiness of your promise. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning ready to do that. I pray you will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's children say, would you pray with me? Jesus, we lay the heavy weight of our lives at your feet. Grant that we would not walk by faith and not by sight. Grant that we would surrender control, that we would receive your grace, that we would declare you as our Lord and Savior, that we this morning would respond by saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.